'Tis a great day, is it not? Yeah. Can't complain about this day. We can look at the weather. We can look at the smoke. We can look at all this stuff. But still, God created this day. And we can rejoice in Him. Can rejoice in it all. You know, there's if we allow the circumstances of our world to determine whether we are having a good day or not, then we are looking more at the world than we are at God. God is what makes our world or our days good. He's created it and He said it's good. He's created you and He said you're good. He's recreated you and said you're good. That's the wonderful, this born again thing is amazing as I continually grow in it. You know, I've been a Christian for however many odd years, and I continually find more and more stuff. And I think it's important that we continue in that. We always look at it. And we don't have to study it to the nth degree, but at the same time, study it to the nth degree, because it'll just make it so much more and more in your life as you figure out what it all is. Well, I trust you're enjoying the rodeo or the, maybe not, I don't know. It's hot out there, right? Goodness sakes, and the smoke. We're not complaining about it. We're just looking at it and saying, wow, I don't want to dwell in it right now. So I thank the Lord for the invention of air conditioning. Amen. Yeah? Yeah. Here we are. You know, I notice, you know, every week we go around and I have to take away all of the little Kleenex boxes that are covering the registers, because people complain about how cold it's blowing right on them. You know the solution? Move away from the registers. I know that they're right at the windows and you want to look out because the preaching is boring. But the more you cover them up, the longer the AC runs. It's logic. I also used to have people who would sit right in that area right there underneath the fan and complain that the fans were on. It's just fun how people are. It's like, then move. Because you know what? I stand here underneath the fan for a purpose. It helps me cool down. When I stand up here, it gets warm. Anyhow, just little things. Little things. So if you are one of those that covers those things up, wasn't looking there for a purpose. It's just, yeah. Where are we at today? What do you think? Galatians. We are, I don't know if you keep track of this, but I do, but we're on sermon 15 on the sixth chapter book of Galatians. And I can tell you that we have not even delved into all of it, not even close. And we could go further, but today is actually summary day. And in our summary of Galatians, the whole book of Galatians, we will actually only be taking to two different verses in Galatians. But I want to talk about it first for a little bit. Paul's whole purpose in writing the book of Galatians was to dispute the claim that Christians needed to be circumcised in order to be true Christians. At that time, there was a bunch of Jewish Christians that were going to the non-Jewish Christians and telling them, you need to be like us, you need to look like us. And the reason they were doing that was so that they didn't get persecuted. Because the Jewish time of that day in Galatia was under the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire ordered everyone to worship Caesar. I was going to say Julius Caesar, but that's not who it was at that time. Anyhow, they were to worship Caesar. But Christians, or the Jews were given an exemption of this because of their religion. And when the Christians came along, they wanted to have this same exemption because they didn't want to be persecuted by the Romans. And so then the Jewish Christians were saying, well, in order for you to not get persecuted and in order for us not to be persecuted, we all need to become like the Jews, and then we can say we're Jewish instead of saying that we're Christians and end up getting persecuted. So the Jewish Christians were doing it so that they looked better. They were wanting these Christians to get circumcised so that the Jewish Christians would look better. And Paul was disputing into this. He was saying, you don't have to look and act Jewish in order to prove your Christianity. Paul said that by the Messiah's death, believers have been rescued from this evil age. They have been rescued from the evil age. The curses of the Torah or the law have been born and broken on the cross. It's all received by faith. You know, the whole righteousness idea that at the time the Jewish believers were still thinking, we have to fulfill the law in order to be righteous. But righteousness is received by faith. It's right standing before God under his new covenant. With this, a new family is created. It's not a Jewish family. It's not a Gentile family. It's not even a Jewish Christian family. It's a Christian family. Abraham's faith family, fulfilling God's law of love by life in the Spirit. Signs of belonging were faith and spirit, not circumcision. The signs of belonging into this family were faith and spirit. In the modern day, we need to be careful not to do the same thing in trying to make people look Christian. We have a tendency to do this. Paul's opposers in Galatia accused Paul of being a man pleaser because he wasn't preaching the hard messages of Christianity. He was accused of making conversion easier for Gentiles by leaving out the hard bits, like circumcision. Then, what do we do now? You know, people have accused me because of the whole grace message. They've accused me and others of preaching an easy gospel. So let me ask you, what's easier? Following the law or saying, Lord, I'm yours? Wondering. The summary of Galatians is simply this. Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. A new creation. This is the thing. When we were born again, we were born a new creation. And what ends up happening is that people try to put something that's new into an old form. And that's not how it works, or at least it doesn't work well. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5 and verses 36 to 39. And it says, and he was also telling them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new and the piece from the new will not match the old, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says the old is good enough. There's no mixing of the old and new covenants. They don't even fit together. The new patch, it says here, won't match the old garment. That word for won't match is symphonio. And if you think on that, that sounds just like symphony. So it won't be a symphony if you put the new with the old. Have you ever been to a symphony? I absolutely love going. My brother and I were actually communicating the other day that it might be another family trip of doing a symphony together. And I was actually kind of shocked because he wasn't the one that was always into symphonies at the time. And well, anyways, I kind of am excited because I love the symphony. I love music. I love the musical side of things, and I would love to go. But when you go to the symphony, it's quite shocking when you first get there and they start to get ready to perform. Because as they're sitting there, they get in there with their instruments and they start to tune their instrument. Everybody tunes at the same time. And it is not a symphony, but a cacophony. If you don't know that term, it just means not a symphony. It's chaos. You hear the violins and the violas and the cellos and all of them just strumming their strings, and it's all off key, it's all off tune, it's all off tempo, and it's just awful. Then you have your trumpets and your trombones and your tubas and your clarinets and your flutes and your French horns and your euphoniums and all of them doing the same weird stuff. And then all of a sudden the conductor stands up. And when he raises his baton, it goes silent. And then when he starts this, all of a sudden, beautiful music. And it's a symphony that matches. And it's amazing to hear. For me, I absolutely love the matching of the instruments, but I also enjoy the fails. I don't know if you've ever watched them, but it's interesting when you see the timpani guy, he's dumb. Bum, bum, and all of a sudden his stick goes flying and hits the tuba player in the head. It's amazing. It's fun because everyone's laughing, but they're not supposed to because it's symphony. But symphony gets lost when you mix the old, the getting tuned, with the new. Symphony gets lost, the unity gets lost, when you mix the old with the new. That's the difficult thing. We all like it our way. That's how we all are. When we do things, we have a tendency to do them for our betterment. Right? Of course we're in church, so of course not. You don't do that. Have you ever gone to the grocery store and looked at the price of whatever and decided that I don't want that because it's too much, and then you buy the cheaper brand or you drive somewhere else and buy it somewhere else? Do you know why you do that? It's selfishness. Really, because you want to pay less. You want it for your betterment. You only use coupons and do sales because you want it to be better for you. That really is the, if you really come down and boil it down, that's why we do stuff. We do stuff for what's good for us. And really, when you look into the Bible, well, I don't believe that way, so I'm going to do my own thing. Have you ever wondered why the Catholic Church doesn't have 50,000 different denominations? Think on it. They have unity. Now I know there's things that are in here that we would look at and we would say, but this is wrong in how they believe. You're right, but everyone believes it. I'm not saying we need to go back to the Catholic system. I'm not saying that. But don't get to the point where I'm always right. It's how we all need to be. We need to be studiers of the word and use this to prove whether someone is right or wrong. I was talking to someone the other day and we were talking about reading a verse, and There's a lot of people that will just take one verse and say that's how it works. Well, that one verse needs to fit in the verses that are around it, and those verses need to fit in the chapter, and those chapters need to fit in the book. Those books need to fit under the covenant that it's written under. Not everything in the New Covenant, or in the New Testament, I should say, is New Covenant. Not everything in the Old Testament is Old Covenant. So we have that divider in here. But we have to be careful that we read in context to the covenant to that it's which it's written. And when we do that, when we start to look at the context and we start to study the scriptures for how it was written, we have to also look at who it was written to. And that's why I give you the history of what Galatia was like. Because it puts it into context of how, why are these people wanting them to be circumcised? Well, it's for their own betterment. Why do we quite often want people to act and act the same and dress the same? Well, it's so that we can all be looked at as the same and that this is how a Christian should look. But why does the sore thumb stick out? Maybe they're just trying to be different. We try to fit people into a box. And in so doing, we end up putting God in the same box. And we can't do that. We need to look out of the box. We need to look into the Word. I know it's weird because I'm saying we need to be unified. But at the same time, we need to be different. But it's not different in spirit. We need to be unified. Unified in the spirit. Did you know that when you were born again, you were unified with God? It's not that you try to become unified with God. You were unified with Christ. Did you know that when you were born again, all of us were united in Christ? We don't strive for unity. We are unified because we believe in Christ. The point that Jesus reinforces in this new garment and old garment thing is the contrast between two mindset systems. The old religious system of managing personal behavior and performance. You know, this is how you need to act. This is what you need to do. And the reason you need to do these things is because God is up there with an accountant book. And he has this accounting form. And he says, oh, they sinned. That should be an X. Oh, they did right. And then when at the end of time, we look at that book and we say, okay, do these check marks, do they outweigh the X's? That's how we look at God, that there's this bookkeeping system. It doesn't say that. It says, is your name written in the book of life? That's the key. Is your name written there? So it's not having an account book, it's having an account. Do you have an account? Well, good, you're in. Well, that's a currency of judgment and reward. Look at how much I have. I got a gold medal today. No, you know what? In this system, in this Christian system, it's the only place that I agree with the participant award. I think it was green, wasn't it? Yeah. You had your red first or blue first. I can't remember which one. Red first, blue second, white was third, and then you get the green one here. Yay. Sorry, Goldie, you're wearing green. I'm sorry. But you're in the kingdom, so you do get the green award. It's the only place where it actually works. All you need is your name there. You don't have to worry about the crown. As soon as you said yes to God, you got the crown. He made you a king. He made you a priest. He made you a prince. He made you the Son of God. Why? Because you said yes. So that's that currency of judgment and reward is in complete contrast to the entire new messianic message of favor, of forgiveness, of restored innocence, and union with our bridegroom. Basically, gift language offends reward language. It offends people when you get something for free. It offends people that way. Just try buying their meal for them sometime. And it offends them so much that it's on a ticket system. Okay, you bought this time, I'll buy next time. Who cares? Accept the reward. Go with it. Accept the gift. Go with it. The new offends the old. Why is it when you take a new patch and you put it on the old garment, the old gets offended because the new won't stretch? Second Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 17 to 21. It's a passage that's fairly familiar. Now this says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Now that word if, we have a tendency to look at that there's an if and then here. But if you actually look at the therefore first, the therefore talks about being in Christ. It's prior to this, about how we are in Christ. And this is now saying, it says, therefore, if that's the case, because you are in Christ. So therefore, when anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Is there not another one? Yes. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have a tendency to think and act in a manner that says that being like Christ is a never-ending progression and we will never achieve it. We have that tendency. But guess what? There's a word there that disputes that. And it is new. You are born again. You are born a new creation. New. It is complete. We were born again. It was instantaneous. We are in Christ when we were born again. Therefore, we are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has already come. This new creation immediately was like Christ. Immediately. In fact, the word Christian was always used as a derogatory sense in the city of Athens in Greece. And the word Christian in the Greek means like Christ. Immediately when you were born again, you were made like Christ. So have you ever heard these terms? Holy, sanctified, righteous, justified, pure, perfect. So now, are these things what we do? Or are these things what we are? 1 Corinthians 1:30. Terrell, I'm not going to turn on all these, so if you can just be ready, please. 1 Corinthians 1:30 in the New American Standard says, but by this, his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That word sanctification, let's go to the New Living Translation on that, says you have been united, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy. Sanctification basically means we've been made holy. We've been sanctified through Christ because we are a new creation. We've been made holy because we are a new creation in Christ. We're sanctified. And there was one example that said also righteousness, and Christ made us right with God. But then we go to Hebrews 10:10. And it says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And again, in the New Living Translation, that says, we have been made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. We are holy. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We've been already made righteous when we accepted him, because Christ went on the cross and he became our sin. And we got the benefit to become his righteousness. Now justified, Romans 4:25. It says, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Just leave that up there for a bit here. He was delivered to the cross and delivered to be punished because of our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It starts with wounded, wasn't it? He is wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It was because of our transgressions that he was delivered. But he was raised because of our justification. We didn't become justified because he was raised. He was raised because of our justification. Wow, that's different. Wow, that's different. We were already justified because he died on the cross. He was raised because of our justification. It's two different things. We look at it that it was because he died and rose again. But no. He died so we were justified. But he was raised because of our justification. It sealed the deal, yes. But it's like, what? When we start to do things because we think it'll make God think of us better, no. He already thinks of you in the better way. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope fixed on Jesus purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. So when we fix our hope on Jesus, we're made pure. So we're already pure. And Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Who are sanctified? Well, we are. Why are we sanctified? Through Christ. Who's purified? We are. Why? Because we're sanctified. Why are we sanctified? Because of the cross of Christ. We have this already. According to the word of God, we already are holy, sanctified, righteous, justified, pure, and perfect. And it doesn't end there. That's just the examples for today. Our actions don't make us Christ-like. Our identity does. Who you are in Christ. And our actions come from who we are, not the other way around. I wrote this down sometime this last week, and I can't remember where I wrote it and why I wrote it or anything, but I have it in my notes too, so I want to read this to you. Have you ever noticed that we have a tendency to judge someone? Oops, sorry. That implies that we are judging people. So let me rephrase that. Have you ever noticed that we have a tendency to determine who someone is by how they act? That sounds a lot more Christian, doesn't it? We determine who someone is because of how they act. We're not judging them. We're just determining who they are because of how they act. Oh my goodness, that person just had a beer. Obviously, he's an alcoholic. That person doesn't dress up for church. Obviously, they don't have any respect for God. You notice the pastor? He's not wearing a suit. What kind of respect is there? Oh no, the pulpit's moved. It's not square with the pews. And it's not centered with the mic. I do that every Sunday. I do that. And then someone comes along and wrecks it every Sunday too, but we won't go there. Or how about this one? That person just committed a sin. Obviously, they are a sinner and need salvation. Or they need to know God better. We base their identity on how they act. We really need to change our minds in regard to this. We don't become righteous because we act righteously. We act righteously because we are righteous. Do you see the difference? You don't go swimming to become a fish. I'm just reading it. A fish swims because it's a fish, right? You know what? A cat catches birds and mice because that is what it instinctively does. No matter how much you try, you will never train that cat to not do it. Because it's an instinct within them. So what about us? As we develop our identity in Christ, we will automatically start to walk, talk, and act like Him. We will be more and more like Him. It's the development of our identity that is the key. My children cannot change the fact that Jen and I are their parents. It's right in their DNA. And you can't change that DNA that will say that they are our kids. We are a new creation in Christ. The Bible tells us that God planted a seed within us. That seed was Christ. And we are now born of God, born again. We are a new creation. There is nothing we can say or do that will cause the spiritual DNA to be altered. You need to be a spiritual genealogist. Look at your family tree in the spirit and see who you are. Look in the Word of God and see all the promises that come to the children of God. You are Christ-like, not because of all the actions you do, but because God is your Father. So what do we do with all of this? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Be imitators of Christ and of others who imitate Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. Why? So that we can be examples to all of those who are around you. Act Christ-like. Why? Not because of your actions, but because of who you are. What does that mean? That means be who you are. Be who you are. You know, I grew up in a pastor's home in a lot of smaller towns of Alberta and one big city in Manitoba. That was only for 11 months, so I don't count it. In Sherwood Park for a year. In Rocky Mountain House for the last two of my growing up years. And everything that happened in all of that caused me to be who I am. Everything that you've gone through, the good and the bad, has caused you to be who you are. Now, if you look at God as being beyond space and time, that means when he placed you in the world that he placed you, he knew what you were going to turn out to be. And he still said, I love that one. And I'm going to do all I can to make them to be more and more like me. He said that to everyone in the entire world. The Bible says that no one has an excuse. They see God through creation. They see God through other people. They see God through the Word. And God has put all of that into us so that we would become who we are, so that we could affect the world that's around us because of who we are. I've had people say, and it's true, there's like traumatic things that people have gone through. And I'm not telling you that God made you go through them, but God made you because of them. He's made you who you are. And so with all that, knowing that Christ is in you, knowing that you are his and he is yours, knowing that the Word of God calls you a new creation, we need to go out into this world as a new creation. And we need to encourage others to be reconciled to God because he's already reconciled them. It's the ministry of reconciliation. We read that at the beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The ministry of reconciliation. Not that they need to be reconciled to God, but that they already are reconciled to God and they just need to step into that reconciliation. They need to just step into the idea of being born again. That all their sins are already forgiven. Just walk in it. They're already righteous. They're already holy. They're already justified. They're already pure. They're already perfect. Now we need to walk in it. And as we focus more and more on who we are, we'll start to more and more act like who we are. This is what Paul was telling us in the Galatians. Now you can read all of that in less time than I probably preached on it this morning. Or in 15 sermons. But it's delving into it and getting into the meat, not just the milk. And understanding who we are in Christ. And that is our purpose here, is so that we understand who we are in Christ. Why? So that we can be unified in the body. As Jesus says, that's the whole point of the church, is that we're unified in the body. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have this opportunity to be you to this world. That we be the united Christ. That we be the pure, unadulterated gospel to those all around us. May we be able to show ourselves for who we are to the entire world, and may they be drawn to you. And Lord, I pray that we turn to you and your word to find out who we are, not turning to those around us to ask them if we need to be better. So Lord, help us. Help us to not put people in a box and make them look like us. Help us to accept them for who they are, because you accepted me for who I am. Bless us, Lord, we pray. May this day be glorifying to you in all that it brings. Amen and amen. God bless you richly. Go enjoy the rodeo. It starts in 23 minutes-ish. And there will be people there that need to know Christ in you. So live it for them.